Okay. God is good. God is good. Amen. And why is he good all the time? Because he never changes. Isn't that good? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And so last week we looked at the Word of God, and the title of the message was God is Good. And I want to continue. Actually, I think I could preach and teach on this all year long. You understand this? Amen. Because his goodness is everlasting, the Bible says, is without fail. And so, but I wanted to go a little bit further as we looked at the book of Genesis last week, and we talked about the goodness of God. And let me just remind us that whenever we come to the Bible, whenever we come to the books that are written in the Bible, we are coming to what God has revealed about himself. And so this book is not about things. This book is about a person. Amen. Every book in here is about a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, in whom all the fullness dwells. And so when they said, Jesus, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you do not understand that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Colossians tells us. And so this is about Jesus. It's all about a person. And so when we say God is good, we come to that understanding and that revelation based upon what the scripture teaches us, right? We looked at how when God created on the first day, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the over the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that the light was good. Amen. And so what God created was good. And on the second day, he continued to create on to the third, fourth, and fifth. And on the sixth day, he said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man." And when he got done making man, in verse 31, that's 26, verse 31 says, God looked at all that he created, and behold, it was very good. We talked about how last week, how that God does good because he is good. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and do good. Very simple. No way to mix that up. No way to get it wrong. You are good and you do good. And so God does good because he is good, right? And so we looked at that last week. We see also in the creation story that God in Genesis 2 and 9, the Bible says that God made every tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and that was good for food. And so God in his creation, before he made man, he made the trees and everything that was good for food, everything that man needed, God put in that garden. He put four riverheads in the garden. So man had what he needed to eat and what he needed to drink. He didn't need any clothes until they sinned against God, but then God provided that too. And so what do we see? Everything we need. And I know sometimes we get worried about this, that, and the other, and we enter circumstances, and I understand it. But God has promised. Jesus said, "After all these things do the Gentiles seek." They're worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to put on. But he says, "You seek first my kingdom. Don't worry about all those things because your Father knows that you have need of them." And so as God provided for man's necessities then, so he has done now, and he's done it through Jesus Christ. But we also remember that the scripture says that the Lord is good to all. Psalm 145, 19, verse 9, rather. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all the works of his hands. So God is literally good to everyone who has ever walked the face of this earth. We also see that in the creation story that the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sometimes when people come to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we know the tree of life was good, but was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil good? And it has to be yes, because the Bible says everything God made was good. Everything God made was good. Well, how on earth could the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by which man fell, how on earth could it be good? Well, the tree existed to declare or to show man through its presence and the commandment of God that God made man a moral creature. Amen. He made him a moral creature that would be submitted, that must be submitted to God. And so Adam learned that submission, not eating of the tree. God said, don't eat of that tree, for in the day that you do eat of it, you shall surely die. And so man's conscience was awakened to both good and evil before partaking of the tree. How? Because of his presence and God's prohibition against eating it, right? And so that was good for man to learn and understand. We all know exactly what Adam went through because we're all told too, you know, on your way here, there's a certain speed limit posted by the side of the road. And it says, this is the limit and you're not to go over the limit. We all know about it. But from time to time, as we're going down the road, we will go over the limit. And no one has to tell us. God doesn't have to spread the heavens open and says, you are speeding. No one has to do that. Our own conscience bears witness with us and speaks to us and tells us, you are over the speed limit. You're breaking the law, however it may come. And so when God put the tree there, it was so that Adam could learn. So that Adam could understand, not by experience, but simply by being told, by receiving and heeding the word of God. So therefore, the tree was good. He learned this from his creator, who had absolute authority to determine what was good for his creation. Now, what wasn't good, and I'm not teaching on marriage. I know it wasn't good for man not to be alone, but I'm not going there. What wasn't good was for man to disobey the commandment of God. That wasn't good. To disobey the commandment of the God of all goodness, who only created good things and wanted good things for his creation, it wasn't good for man then to disobey his God. And so when man disobeyed God, man changed. When man disobeyed God, man changed. But God's goodness didn't change. Oh, God, Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. That's why we are all here today. Because God's goodness did not change. That's why we have this revelation of Scripture to begin with, because of God's goodness toward his fallen man. His fallen creation. Man was judged, but the goodness of God remained the same. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, and God said, what have you done? And when the woman eaten of the fruit, and God comes down and Adam says, where are you? God says, where are you? And he says, I'm hiding amongst the trees. He says, why are you hiding? Have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat? He said, the woman that you gave me, she gave them to me and I did eat. And then she said, the serpent beguiled me. And God said to the serpent, what is this that you have done? And he cursed him and told him that on your belly you shall go all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And her seed shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And in that, God brought forth, God was bringing already his goodness into the earth. Even though man had sinned, God was continuing his goodness toward man. So we see this in what God says and also what God did in Genesis 3:21. Because in Genesis 3:21, because they were naked, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. But as we know, leaves dry up and crack. And so the work of covering themselves would go on and on every day possible. I don't know how many times a day they would have to sew new fig leaves together. But God in his goodness slayed a lamb, slayed an animal, and took its skin and clothed them. So we see God's goodness continuing all throughout the scriptures from cover to cover. Why? Because he is good and he does good. Everything God does is good. And God's goodness is not random. His goodness is not random. It's not like, you know, it's not like we're told this whole world evolved. There was some cesspool somewhere. Was it Lawrence Krauss? I forget his name. Who was quoting Stephen Hawking's, I believe, that said, because there is a law of gravity, the universe will spontaneously create itself. Which I haven't taken any classes in rhetoric what is the other one? What is it? That was an L? Logic. Thank you. Logic. But it doesn't take much to see. You don't have to be a PhD to understand that something cannot create itself. Nothing can create itself. Right? And so that didn't make any sense. God's goodness is not random. It doesn't just happen. He plans it in advance. He puts it together. He calculates it. He plots it. He makes it happen. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, let me tell you something. If things are working at random, all things are not going to work together for your good. Random all by itself says that all things cannot work together for your good. Why? Because it's random. It's hit and miss. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's not the same all the time. But Romans 8:28 says all things. What does all mean? It means everything. All things work together for good. Why? Because God is a good God. And right now, as you're seated here, right now, with all the trouble, with all the questions, with all the seeming inequities, I don't have enough. I don't think I'm going to make it. With all of that, the Bible says God is using all of that to work together for your good. For your good. So it may not be good in and of itself, but he will cause it to come together for our good. For our good. We see this preeminently in the story in the book of Genesis of Joseph. The story of Joseph. And when I think about the story of Joseph, the most frequently quoted or most well-known verse from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, it's some 13 chapters that God uses essentially to outline this narrative about Joseph. The passage of scripture that we know the most is this. It's chapter 50, verse 20. And this is what it says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Because God is a good God. He's a good God. And so I want to say a few words about Joseph and the whole of what he went through. I'm not going to go. It's like I said, it's 13 chapters. I'm not going to go through all of that today or even in a series, though it would warrant it. I do want to make a few points. And starting with that verse, Genesis 15 and 20. Because what we find here is this: God is the only one who can take evil done to us and cause good to come from it. He's the only one who can take evil done to us and cause good to come from it. God, I like to say, is the only one who can take death and extract life. He's the only one who can take darkness and create the light. He's the only one that can do this, you see. And so, out of all the evil done to Joseph, Joseph understood at the end of it all, he said, "You meant it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And what he's saying is this: listen, no one can stop the goodness of God that he has planned for us. Let me say that again. No one can stop the goodness of God that he has planned for us. You remember when Jacob sent his son Joseph to his brothers to see where they were and how they were doing, and they plotted, when they saw him, they conspired against him to kill him. And the scripture says this: "Come, let's take him and throw him into this pit." And they said this: "Then we will see what will become of his dreams." We will see what will become of his dreams. In other words, they sought to stop this young man. They sought to put a halt to it. Why? Because he was the favorite child. Amen. He was when Potiphar's wife went after him, the Bible says he was of good form and appearance, which means he was handsome and he was strongly built, or however you want to say it, right? He was handsome and he was a built young man, right? And yet he was the favorite child. And so they sought to put a stop to it. But no one can stop the goodness of God that he's planned for us. Let me add this: but us. But us. Hello? No one can stop the goodness of God that he has planned for us, but us. We find that in Adam's life, right? Amen. The devil couldn't stop him until he took action, until he did that which was against his own good. Now, I say this, but don't be discouraged when I say we're the only ones who can do it, because the goodness of God changes us so that we can no longer resist his goodness. And so even though we're the ones who can stop God's goodness in our life, his goodness then comes in and changes us. That's what happened with us at the new birth. That's what's prevailing in our lives day by day, even as we wrestle and struggle with sin. Is his goodness. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us into change. We see it in the story, in Joseph's life, in his brother's life. It was the goodness of God that led them to change. So let me look at this Hebrew word when it says you meant it for evil. That Hebrew word for meant means to think, to plan, to calculate, to invent, to make a judgment, to imagine. In other words, his brothers, minus Benjamin. Benjamin was his biological brother, same father and mother. The others were not. So Benjamin wasn't among them when they were planning his demise, right? But they were calculating, they were thinking, they were plotting how they were going to do him in. Why? Well, because, you know, Joseph was, as I said, the favorite son of a dysfunctional family. Hello? Now, let me just make something clear. Every family that has ever existed has been dysfunctional. So every family, and sometimes people get it wrong, like, well, you know, if If God tells you to marry someone and you get the right one, nothing can go wrong. Well, I seem to remember that God put Adam and Eve together and the whole thing still went wrong. It still went sideways. Hello. So it doesn't matter God can put you together, but you got to keep it together. What God has joined, let no man put asunder, right? So there's some responsibility on our part. So all the evil in this dysfunctional family, God used in his plan to bring about good to not just to Joseph, but to many. You say, well, there's some things happening in my family I don't appreciate. Hey, I'm along with you. I'm right there with you. And then I pray, and I said to myself, well, and then my children grow up and say, yeah, there's some things happening in my family that weren't. And I said, yeah, I get it. and so parents are praying, oh, God, help them. If you brought me through, you can bring them through, right? Because there's no perfect family. So Joseph's troubles started with the preferential treatment of his father. That's where it started with. And, you know, Joseph was the son of his favorite wife. And he was the firstborn of his favorite wife. So he had some preferential treatment there. And I'm sure that, you know, when all the brothers saw this, the Bible says it didn't set well with them. To make matters worse, Jacob goes and makes him a coat of many colors. And it's one thing to be the favorite. It's another thing to go around putting on the coat to tell everyone, hey, you remember this now. You understand who I am. Okay, yeah, you part of the family, but guess who the favorite is? Oh, and don't forget it. You see, it's another thing to parade it around. But yet that's what Joseph did while he was young. And I'm sure he was reveling in being the favorite. And so, you know, that's where his troubles started. But then they were inflamed by him telling his brothers and his father about some dreams that he had. And the dreams where he saw these sheaves bowing down to his sheaves, 11 sheaves bowing down to his sheaves. And he said, they said, you crazy boy? And he's young. He's the youngest now, except for Benjamin. And they're all saying, man, we're not going to bow down to you. And then he tells another dream, and he sees the sun and moon and the stars falling down at his feet. And so now it's his whole family, including his father, they're all bowing down at his feet. And Jacob says, son, is this right? Do you really think this is going to happen? But as God would have it, Jacob was a dreamer too. You remember Jacob in Genesis 28, he saw a ladder stretched down from heaven, touch earth. Angels were ascending and descending on it. So Jacob was a dreamer, and Jacob had heard from God through dreams. So when Jacob saw his son Joseph dreaming, he kind of opened one eye and went, hey, oh, wait a second. Something could be happening here. I'm not going to judge him. I'm just going to wait. Right? So, but to his brothers, this inflamed them. Right. And so what we find here, what we see here is that every person to whom God is good is not imperfect. We see it with Joseph. We see it with Jacob. So if God's going to be good to someone, that someone's going to be imperfect. They're going to have flaws. But aren't you glad God is still good to them? Right. One account says of Joseph that he brought an evil report to his father about his brothers. In other words, Joseph had his flaws, right? They all had their flaws. But God had to choose someone. God was going to use someone to do good to this family and to way more than just this family, way more than just Joseph and far more than just Jacob. Joseph nor his father or his brothers understood his dreams. They were given the dreams, but they did not understand the dreams. You ever have a dream? Oh, my goodness. Now, I'm a dreamer. Every now and again, I have what they call night visions, a vision in the night, which is the Bible says the vision in the night is simply a dream. And so I dream. And so I've had prophetic dreams. I've had dreams come true down to the, cross the T, dot the I, just the way it was in the dream came true. Point blank, wrote down the dream, wrote it down, and then saw it come to pass. I've had dreams like that, right? And so when I read in the Bible that that Joseph had this dream, and I said, wow, okay. Yeah, God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does this. Amen. And so they didn't understand these dreams, yet God was showing them what he was about to do, even though doing so would rile the sin in their hearts. So God was showing Joseph what he was about to do. And when Joseph shared the dreams, the very dreams that God was showing them caused his brothers to hate him even more. And we find that there are often sinful responses to the work of God, to the revelation of God, right? Nothing about being sold into slavery is good apart from the work of God, because that was the response of Joseph's brothers to his dreams. They threw him in a pit, they pulled him out, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, to the Midianites, who took him down to Egypt. In response to his dreams, they said, now we're going to see what's going to happen to those dreams. But here's the beautiful thing. I mean, here's the thing, and we read it in Joseph's story, but it sometimes can be so hard to apply it to ourselves. The very evil that they were doing to Joseph, God was using that evil in his plan to bring Joseph good. Amen, amen. I remember working at the company, the franchise that I now own, and I remember, and I've shared this story before, but I remember the young lady who was the girlfriend of another technician in the company, and she was giving him all the big jobs. So, because she was at the office scheduling, making the schedule, and so I was getting all the little jobs. And, you know, I put two and two together, and I was like, and I went to the manager, and I said, hey, this something's going on. You know, this isn't right. So I was being done wrong, right? I had been there for years. This was a college kid. You know, I trained him and everything, but he was getting all these big jobs, and I was getting, like, nothing. It's just these little things. And I went, and she said, okay, I'll take care of it. She didn't. She didn't take care of it. And I saw that, and the Holy Ghost, look here, the Holy Ghost said, don't worry yourself with it. Just don't worry yourself with it. I know about it. I see it. Don't worry yourself with it. Well, kept going, went on working. One day, I remember getting in my truck. I can see it now, where I was, where the truck was parked, everything, opened up the side door. And it was, if it had been audible, it wouldn't have been any clearer. It wouldn't have made any more impact than it did when the Holy Ghost said, you will not be here much longer. And when he said it, I knew instantly that he wasn't talking about, you're not going to be working with this company. What he meant was, you're not going to be in the position that you are in much longer. Then I come to church, and there's a prophet here in the church named Howard Ray. You know Howard. And Howard Ray comes up to me and says, Pat, I keep seeing you in a vision, and I keep seeing you and your wife owning this company. I said, yeah, that's what God said 2 weeks ago. That's confirmation. Thank you, brother. Amen. Keep on going. And then, this was in 1996. Later that year, the owner came to me and says, we're moving. We want to sell the business. Do you want to buy it? And I said, yeah, I'll try. I'll do what I can. And then that whole situation where I was on the bottom, being treated unfairly, it totally flipped. It totally, in no time. It was like Joseph in the prison because he was lied upon, and all of a sudden he was in the palace, and God totally flipped the situation and brought good out of an evil situation. Now, you look in your life, this is what God does. This is who he is. And he does it so that you can see his goodness. He does it because he is good, right? And I can go with story after story after story. I'm talking about in my life. I'm sure you can look in your life and see that the God of Scripture is the same yesterday, today, and forever regarding this. Okay? So they send Joseph, they sell him to slave traders, and he's down in Egypt. In Genesis 39, verse 1, this is how it reads. Then the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Joseph was a slave, but the Lord was with him. I'd rather be a slave with God with me than a free man and God and be godless. Hello. So the very place that they sent Joseph, God was there. God was there. Listen, what would happen if every move your enemy made, God said, yep, that's just what I wanted them to do, because now I'm setting you up for the goodness that I'm bringing to you. Because that's exactly what he did in the life of Joseph. Listen, that is how we live this life. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. Oh, my God. Oh, let's shake it. Look here. I had a neighbor across the street. This man, some folk just mean. Some folk just mean. I told you this before. Justin him out there playing, running. Justin, little cat. I mean, this is years ago. Justin ain't little anymore, you understand? But he's a little tight. And they're running around playing. And this guy's his alarm on his truck went off. He comes out of the house yelling and screaming at Justin. Because he thinks Justin hit his truck or did something. He ain't touched the truck. You know? And all through the years, I'm like, you know, when I go outside, I speak to people. Even if you don't want to speak to me, it doesn't matter. I'm speaking to you. Hey, what's up? How you doing? Hey, look here. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I'll be on my walk. I walked yesterday or Friday. I walked Friday. Hey, how you doing? One thing they're going to know, oh, that cat, you know, we don't think he's strange. He's always yelling, hi, how you doing? He's always talking to people. Yeah, yeah. And so I did the same thing with him. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Years after years after years. A few years ago. And the man would never smile. A few years ago, I come out. I said, hey, how you doing? He turned around. Big old grin on his face. I said, oh, holy ghost. Wait a second. Ah, well, look here. I ain't never seen this before. What on earth is going on? And then I would go on a walk, and he would be out walking with a friend, and he'd throw up his hand. Hey, Pat. I go, hey, I was like, oh, wait a second. There's a miracle going on here. Then the other day when it snowed, I'm out there, you know, getting the snow off, and he looked over at me, and he started to bring a tool. Hey, he said, do you need this? Do you need some help? I almost fainted in the driveway. I literally almost, this man would scowl and look at you and frown and would never speak. But now, all I'm saying is I see something I've never seen before. But I believe, you know, see, God is good to all. He's good to all. He's even good to people who aren't good to themselves. He's good to people who aren't good to you. Because that's what happened in the story with Joseph. See, his brothers weren't good to him, but God was good to them. And that's some of the what we need to learn about this story. Because, see, God is after something, and it's not just being good to Joseph. Listen, I want to say something to us Christians. Listen, when, you know, for so many years, and that's, I think this is a part of the problem that I have with the prosperity gospel, was that it's always about how I can get more, how I can have more faith, how I can have a bigger house, so I can have a, you know, however many cars and whatever they're talking about, how I can, it's all about, listen, no, God's not like that. When God plants a tree, it's because he wants a forest. He doesn't want just one tree. Look, that's why he put the seed in the tree for it to multiply itself. So when God blesses one person, he doesn't just want one person blessed. Come on. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He says, Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Come on, that's covenant. That's covenant. So Christians, when we look at all of this, I want to be blessed. Our God bless me, miles forward, no more. Come on, no. No, that's not the heart of God. And that wasn't his heart here either. Joseph had to learn that. See, because he was the favorite son. But you see, God wasn't just trying to bless the favorite son. God was trying to bless all the sons. All the sons. Why? I'm gonna pan out because it's important that we don't miss this. See, what God was doing was not just blessing Joseph. Who did Jesus Christ come through? Judah. Judah. Right? God was taking the nation, he was taking Israel to Egypt so that he could fulfill a word that he had given to Abraham some hundreds of years before. You see, we often see the little sliver of what God is doing and think we have the whole picture. And we never do. We never do. Even Joseph's dream. That's why the brother said, man, we ain't buying down to you. That's because they didn't see the whole picture. If they had been told there's going to come a famine and you will die if you don't bow down to your brother, all your wife, your children, your grandchildren, all of you are going to perish. But that you bow down to Joseph because I'm going to make him the conduit for the salvation of God. Oh, but then they all would, I'm sure, would have gone, oh, okay, go ahead, God, do what you're going to do. But you see, God doesn't show us the whole picture. He's not obligated to show us the whole picture. The just shall live by faith. Amen? Genesis 15:6. God tells Adam, Abraham, go out and count the stars, and if you can count them, so shall your seed be. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and the scripture says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham didn't know how God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Abraham didn't even have a child. He didn't even have a son. But God said, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed him, even though he didn't see anything. He didn't see anything connected to it. He believed him. We find ourselves in the same situation. God said, I'm going to take care of you. God said, I'm going to give you everything you need. And you're looking at your life. You're saying, Lord, it's not here. you say, look, my wife and I, we pray every day. Look, you pray every day, every day, every day, and you look and you see nothing. It's like Elijah when he's praying for rain and he sent his servant out, says, go, do you see anything? And the servant comes back and says, don't see anything. He keeps praying every day. Okay, go out and look. Nothing. Keep praying. But make no mistake, it's coming. If he said he's going to do it, church, he's going to do it. But listen here, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, if you're going to please God, you're going to have to exercise some faith. You're going to believe him in the face of impossible circumstances. You're going to have to believe him when it doesn't look like it's possible. Hello? Verse 3 of Genesis 39, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph's brothers betrayed him so that he would fail. God used their betrayal in order to promote Joseph, in order to promote him. Because God was with him. So verse 4 says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph was in Egypt because his brothers hated him, but he was successful in Egypt because the Lord was with him. Let me say that again. Joseph was in Egypt because his brothers hated him, but he was successful in Egypt because the Lord was with him and because he was willing to work. Amen. The scripture says that he was a successful man. And that he served his master. In other words, Joseph put his hand to the plow. Amen. There was something that he's going to have to do. That was for sure. Every evil deed done to Joseph was met by the presence of God so that the evil did not stop him, but was used to bring about the plan of God's goodness toward him. So God, at every turn, was taking the evil done to Joseph and turning it around for his good. Right? Now, at the time, Joseph couldn't see it. Just like when you and I are in the trial, we don't see it either. When someone is mistreating us, right? When someone's doing us wrong. And please know that Joseph was a working man, a hard working man. We find that in what he named his first son, Manasseh. Manasseh means God has caused me to forget all my toil and my father's house. All my toil. I want you, in what he named his son, I want us to get a picture of the fact that Joseph worked and he worked hard. He wasn't just laying up in his master's house going, oh, this is a piece of cake. Thank you, Jesus. Everything's good. This is just the way I want it. No one like that. He was toiling. He was a slave, right? Genesis 39:21 is the account of where Joseph now is lied on by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into prison. And verse 21 of Genesis 39 reads, but the Lord was with Joseph. Everywhere Joseph went, the Lord was with him. Okay? That is overwhelmingly important that we see that it was the presence of God with Joseph that made him fruitful. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison didn't look to anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Amen. So Joseph was in prison because of Potiphar's wife, but he gained favor with the jailer because of the mercy of God. So you see that God did not restrain the evil, just like he doesn't do it today. God lets people live their lives, and people do evil. And some people say, well, if God is so good, why didn't he stop? Why didn't he stop that child from being murdered? Why didn't he stop that? Well, if he stopped that, then he'd have to stop you and everything you're doing. Hello? Because you're not good. Hello? We're all evil. We all do things wrong. Come on. No, he didn't stop the evil, but he turned the evil around for the good of his servant. This is what God does. Now watch. Joseph got out of prison because he interpreted the butler's dream. You remember the butler? He got out of prison because he interpreted the butler's dream after the butler remembered that, hey, Pharaoh, there's a man who can interpret your dream because he interpreted my dream. He got out of prison because he interpreted the butler's dream. He was made second to Pharaoh because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. But notice, what Joseph did in prison, he did in the palace. What he did in private, he did in public. And if we're not willing to help someone in private, then we're not going to be faithful to help someone in public. In other words, if Joseph hadn't interpreted the butler's dream, he wouldn't have even heard about Pharaoh's dream. So what we find is this. Joseph used what he learned while a slave. He used what he learned as a slave to help as he became a servant of Pharaoh. He used that to do the will of God for Pharaoh. What do we learn from that? we learn this. What we learn in the trial that we're in, we're going to need after the trial is over. That's why God allows you to go through the trial. Some people say, well, why did God allow him to go to Potiphar's house? They took him down for a slave. Yeah, God was training Joseph. Training him in what? He was training him so that when the 7 years of famine came, Joseph, who took care of Potiphar's house, Joseph, who took care of all the prison in the prison's house, now, Joseph, you're going to take care of Pharaoh and his house. And all the good that you did for Potiphar, all that you did good that you did for the jailer, now you're going to do it for Pharaoh. See, we look at the position. God's looking at where you're faithful to do what you could do at every stage. At every stage. Hello? There's some people say, well, I'm not going to serve because I'm in this little church. I'm in this little position and this is nothing here. There's nothing here. So I'm not going to do good. I'm not going to give myself. I'm not going to. Oh, no. No, I'm not going to start giving until I get to that big position. Well, hello. Got news for you. You're probably never going to make it to that big position because Joseph interpreted dreams in prison. Who's going to hear about you interpreting a dream in prison? Well, no one if it's just man, if it's man's work. But if God is working, what you do in the prison is going to be realized in the palace. And all of this was about God working good on Joseph's behalf with the evil that his brothers had dished out toward him. Right? So, and this is my biggest takeaway for me. The good that God brought about was not just for Joseph. It was not just for Joseph. It was even for his brothers who did him wrong, who did evil against him. It was even for Potiphar's wife who lied on him. It was for his brothers. It was for all the people who mistreated him. God was working good for them. And so I have to say to myself, and I have to say to my Christian brethren, who, because I'm hearing all kinds of things in the days that we're living, Christians being mad at this person, being mad at that, and well, everyone, they're living this way, and I'm mad about this, and I heard a pastor last night, he says, I want to take all of Bill Gates' money and give it to the poor. I'm like, well, what's okay? But you just gonna go take his money? How's that gonna work? Yeah, I think we need to go. I'm like, well, what about your money, sir? What about your money? We can be so mean spirited, right? So I say to the Christian, who is plotting against you? Who wants to throw you in a pit? Who wants to dispossess you of your status with the Father? Who's trying to steal your God-given dreams? Because I'm hearing a lot of Christians mean-spirited against, we talk about the left and the right, the conservatives, the liberals. There's all these labels that we put on everybody, and we're all mad at each other. And I'm thinking, Lord, not the Christian. Come on, Christian. The very ones who are plotting, the very ones who were plotting to do Joseph harm were the ones God was seeking to do them good. The very ones who are plotting against Christians today, God wants to do them good. I said, God wants to do them good. Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's all over the Bible, but it's in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. When they were stoning Stephen, they laid the garments down at the feet of a man named Saul. He was hauling Christians away and causing them to blaspheme. He was even murdering some of them. And God said, yeah, that's the one I want. That's the one I'm going to see. I'm going to take him and all the evil that he's doing now. I'm going to turn it around and I'm going to work it for the good of the whole church, because that's who God is. Ananias wasn't feeling it. He was like, Lord, have you heard about this man? Would have been so funny if the Lord said, no, would you please tell me? And after he said what he said, the Lord said, no, Ananias, go. I've chosen him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. So the very ones that are seeking to do us harm, God wants to do them good. God doesn't want to kill our enemies. Hello? Jesus said, you have heard it was said in old time, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Wait a second. I have a feeling some Christians would not take too well what Jesus said there. God's goodness is not exclusive to one person. God is not in the earth. You know, people give to all these televangelists and the televangelists in a nice suit, big house, a car and everything. People look and say, I want to be like him, so I'm a gift to him. As if God is only being good to him. Not to mention the fact that God's goodness is not revealed by the stuff that you have. Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Jesus didn't have anything when he died. He didn't even have clothes. They took those. Hello. God's goodness is not exclusive to one person, to the one who had the dream. He was good to Joseph, to be sure. But he was good to Joseph that he might be good to many, to many. And Joseph makes it clear in the 20th verse. He says this, but as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good, listen, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. He wanted to save many people alive, including Pharaoh and all of his house, Potiphar and his wife, Jacob and all of his sons. God wanted to save so many people. But Joseph's brothers were focused on one person. God, help us to get our eyes off of one man. God, help us to get our focus off of one person, one individual. God is seeking to save many people. So God is not just good to the one. He's good to all. And when he is good to one, he has in view many more. He has in view many more. So in the book of Acts, when Paul was going to Rome because he had appealed to appear before Caesar, when he's in this ship it's a storm and the ship is about to go down, the angel of the Lord came and stood beside Paul and said, be of good cheer, Paul. He says, you're not going to die. You have to appear before Caesar. He says, and by the way, I've given you everyone on the ship. The angel told him that. I have given you everyone on the ship. How many people are on the ship? 276 people. God says, you're not going to die. You're going to appear before Caesar in Rome, and I've given you everyone on the ship. In other words, when God was good to the one man, he had in view 276 people. God, help us to widen our vision, widen our understanding that God doesn't just want to be good to me. He wants to be good to the guy across the street. Amen. He wants to lift his burden and put a smile on his face and cause him to know there's something good in life. Amen. That when someone says hi to you and smiles at you, you don't growl at them and wish them ill. Come on. Oh, yeah. Consider the covenants. The Noahic covenant. When Noah gets off the ship, takes the clean animals, builds an altar, offers to God this sacrifice. And the Bible says a sweet aroma arose to the Lord. And the one man and his family that he saved, God established a covenant. And this is what he said. No longer shall I destroy the earth with a flood. The blessing that came out of one man's life, God says, my promise is to everyone who ever lives on the face of the earth now, I will never destroy it with water again. That promise, that covenant was to everyone. Not one family, but everyone, all the families of the earth. The covenant, the Noah covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, I already talked about. God said to Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. God wants to bless nations, church. He wants to bless households. He wants to bless families, not just my family. He wants to bless families, multitudes of families. The Mosaic covenant comes. God comes down to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. He gives them the covenant. And he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He said, and through you, my glory is going to fill the earth. That's what God's intention was through that covenant. But Israel kept breaking the covenant. You understand? They kept breaking the covenant. But God's intention was to reach the nations through the Mosaic covenant. God's glory would be known to all the world. Then there was the Davidic covenant. You remember the Davidic covenant where David said he had in his heart, he says, God, I want to build you a house. God says, when have I ever lived in a house? He says, no, you won't build me a house. He says, your son shall build me a house. Amen. Yeah, Solomon built him a house made with hands, but Jesus came along later and made him a house not made with hands, whose house you are, the scripture says. My God, and this house that God would make, Solomon made this little old house over there in Israel. God said, no, that house too small. I'm going to build a house. Jesus comes and says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he made his church out of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, because he's want all the peoples of the earth to be in his church, to be in his house. That was the Davidic covenant. Then came the last and the greatest and the fulfilling covenant of them all. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26, this is the new covenant in my blood. And when he shed his blood, the Bible says that God so loved the world. He didn't love one man. He didn't love one family. He didn't love one nation, Israel. No, he said God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So in blessing him, so in giving us his son, he would bless all the nations of the earth. That's why Jesus said in Mark, the 16th chapter, he told them, go and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature? Yes. The Jews said to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, will you now again restore the kingdom to Israel? Their focus was just on Israel. That's all they were about, Israel. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the season that the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God was concerned and consumed with the uttermost parts of the earth. Children of Israel were only looking at Jerusalem. Oh, let's keep this right here. We're blessed and we want to just keep it right here. No. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. When Jesus was on earth, he sent them out. He said, don't go anywhere but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, only go to Israel. That's when he was here in his flesh. After he resurrected, he said unto them, now go to all the nations, preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations. I heard one pastor say, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I thought to myself, dear God, man, where do you get that from? Right here. Right here, listen, if God wanted to judge the nation, if God just wanted to burn everything to the ground, he could do it anytime he wants to. But Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. God's not wanting to torch the nations. He's wanting us to make disciples of all the nations. Come on. He wants his house full. Let me close with this. What time is it? Oh, yeah. Let me close with this. Joseph like Jesus. Because for me, it's all about Jesus. Huh? It's all about God. Joseph like Jesus was loved by his father. John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son. Ah, love that scripture. The Father loves the Son. And we are going to be in that perfect love of the Father and the Son, sitting in their throne, sharing that love between the perfect Godhead. Oh, God, Jesus. Oh, yes. And who's scared to leave here? I'm not. No. Look here. Woo! Joseph, like Jesus, was sent by his father to his brothers and was rejected. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. That's exactly what happened to Joseph when he was sent by Jacob to his brothers. Joseph's life, like Jesus's life, was plotted against. And as they plotted against Joseph, so the chief priests plotted against Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. They wanted to kill them both. Joseph, like Jesus, was envied by his brothers. Mark 15, verse 10 says, he, Pilate, knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. Joseph, like Jesus, was betrayed for money. They sold Joseph into Egypt, and Judas took 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus to the chief priests. Wherever Joseph went, like Jesus, God was with him. Wherever he went. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. Joseph, like Jesus, was lied upon and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Jesus was falsely accused by so many at his crucifixion and at the trial. Came in and heard it and said, we heard him blaspheming against this holy place. Joseph, like Jesus, is purported to be dead. In Genesis 42:38, Jacob was telling his sons when they wanted to take Benjamin down. Jacob said, Joseph is dead, and now you want to take Benjamin? Why are you doing this to me? And then when Judah was pleading with Joseph, he didn't know who he was, he said, listen, our father, you know, his one son that he loved is dead, and all he has left is Benjamin. So in Jacob's mind, Joseph was dead. For all intents and purposes, he was dead to Jacob, where Jesus Christ literally was dead. And yet, Joseph was found alive, as Jesus in Luke 24:6, when they came to see him, the angel said, no, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Joseph, like Jesus, did good to those who mistreated him. Luke 22:51. When Peter cut off the servants of the high priest's ear, Jesus took and put it back on. Joseph, like Jesus, forgave those who sinned against him. Joseph said, don't be mad at yourself, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. So Jesus, in Luke 23:34, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So while the story of Joseph has many lessons in us, in it for us about forgiveness, about trials, about being mistreated, even about God turning evil into good on our behalf, the overwhelming picture is of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who bore the evil against his life, was crucified and rose again, that we, the sinners who were responsible for his death, might live. So did Joseph go through all that he went through, put his life on the line so that those who betrayed him would not die of starvation, but live. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And that is the overwhelming the picture that God wants us to see, Jesus in all of the Old Testament, because he's there in every book. Jesus Christ is. This is about Jesus, the Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, so we bless you. We thank you. We worship you. And we thank you, O God, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Whatever good you have intended for us, there's no evil that any man can do to stop it. Father, we believe that. We see it in Scripture. We see it in our lives, and we thank you for it. May we then, oh God, be that people that when evil is done to us, Lord, as Jesus, the Scripture says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was mistreated, he did not then turn and mistreat people. May we, in Christ's image, Lord, live the way he lived. Carry your presence, O God, to a world, Lord, that is in darkness and dying and in great need. May we proclaim not only the good that you've done for us, but the good news, Lord, to all those who need to hear it. And so we pray this word, Lord, would indeed be lived out, fleshed out in our lives. Lord, by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, that we would live for the glory of God and many lives would be touched and changed because of it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.